Amen. Well, good morning, Union. I don't believe I've ever been in a chapel service with so many lights. I understand y'all had a concert last night, and these are not ours, but we want to thank you for having us today. And if you will take your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 5, I have been asked to speak from Psalms, and I guess I have a rebellious spirit. Today, I would like to speak to you, and I did ask for permission from Dr. Wells if I could go to Matthew chapter 5, because there's an issue that I feel led by the Spirit to speak to you about today. When I went to college, I had a professor that I had a hard time getting. And I know you don't have any of those here. But when I was in class one day, he was lecturing, and he was speaking for about 15 minutes, and I looked around the room, and there wasn't a single person that had a clue what this guy was talking about. And so my friend Matt raised his hand, and he said, Dr. So-and-so, can you repeat that? And he said, Matt, I've been talking for 15 minutes. What do you want me to repeat? All of it. Could you just start over and say all that again? And Matt wasn't being disrespectful. He genuinely didn't understand what he was saying. And sometimes it's that way. In the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those books, when you follow Jesus' ministry, he came teaching. And oftentimes when he was teaching, people didn't get it. Sometimes they'd walk away and said, I'm done with that joker. Sometimes people would walk away saying, I don't understand what he was saying. Sometimes the disciples would ask questions later saying, what was that all about? And all through the Gospels, we find this to be true and none more apparent than in the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5 today, Jesus is talking and he makes some statements here that people just don't know how to really get. Like this one in Matthew chapter 5 verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I'm telling you, anyone who looks upon a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Say that again. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks upon a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. And Jesus says something really difficult there, and I want to share with you the rest of what that says. This is the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says this, beginning in verse 27. I'll read it from my translation in the NIV. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. When I was in junior high school, I was walking down the street of small town Illinois with my older brother Tim. As we were walking down the street, a sleek sports car went driving by and stopped, pulled alongside, and motioned for my brother to walk over. And as he was walking over, being the little brother, I tagged along. And he said something to my older brother. He said, Tim, check this out. And I realized who it was at this point. This was Nick. Nick was one of the most popular students in the high school. And he was pointing to his rearview mirror, and I couldn't tell what was hanging from the rearview mirror. I knew it wasn't an air freshener, but couldn't make it out. And as I got closer, I realized, this is a pair of women's underwear. And when Tim got closer to the car, I was listening in, and Nick began to artfully describe his trophy and all of the things that had happened to him earlier that evening. And I want to tell you something. That was over 20 years ago. And I could still tell you every detail of that conversation. It was my first exposure to a lifestyle of lust. And Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 5 about a very difficult subject that was difficult in that day and is difficult in this day. He's speaking about the issue of purity. Now, I want you to understand something in the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus is doing, if you look in your Bibles, he's taken the common teaching of the day, what tradition has said, and he's trying to correct 400 years of bad teaching. And so he says this, if you look verse 21, he talks about anger. You've heard that it was said to people long ago, verse 22, but I tell you that. In verse 27, he says, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you this. In verse 31, he says, it has been said, verse 32, but I tell you this. Over and over, he's saying, this is what you've been told. Now, let me tell you the truth. And he speaks here about the truth about sexuality and the truth about purity. And there's a couple of things I want to make clear to you this morning. There are two things that Jesus did not mean when he said, Anyone who looks upon a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. Two things he did not mean when he said that. Number one, he did not mean that all sexual attraction is wrong. He did not mean that all sexual attraction is wrong. There are theologians in church history that have taught that, that have even encouraged married couples to abstain from this because it was evil activity. One of the church fathers, Origen, read this passage 1,800 years ago or so and was so convicted by it, went out and had himself fixed. And this is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that all sexual attraction is wrong. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says this to married couples. He says, if you are so spiritual as to fast sexually, be very careful with that. He says this, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come back together again. You know what that means. Come back together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let's just be adults here. We know what he's talking about. And Jesus is not saying that it's always wrong for you to feel sexually attracted to the opposite sex. Instead, Paul says this is the way we are wired. This is the reason for marriage. He gives us this desire. And Jesus didn't mean to say that that's always wrong. Second thing he wasn't teaching is this. He was not teaching that sexual thoughts are the same thing as sexual acts. And I have heard college students say this before. Well, if I've already thought about doing it with her, I might as well go ahead because Jesus said, I've already done it. And what Jesus is not saying, he's not equating the two, saying if you've had the thought, go ahead and fulfill the action because you know what? You're already guilty. He's not teaching that. Let me tell you what he's saying to them. The Pharisees in that day had great sway over the people. And the Pharisees were teaching people, so long as I don't commit the act, I am right in God's sight. So as long as I think about killing my neighbor and don't kill my neighbor, I'm okay. As long as I have a sexual relationship with my neighbor's wife in my mind, I'm fine as long as I don't touch her. Many of you have siblings, and you know the power of the annoying I'm not touching you game. Yeah, you all know what that is. It's when you're in the back seat of the car, and your dad reaches back and does that snap of the finger thing, stop bothering her. And so you say, okay, I'm not going to touch her. And so your dad turns around, and you take your finger, and you stick it as close to her eyeball as you possibly can get it. Yeah, you've done this. This wasn't just an Illinois thing. Cool. And at a certain time, she's had all she can take. And so she says, Dad? And he turns around and he said, I'm not touching her. And you're telling the truth. You didn't break the law. You didn't break his command. You just broke the spirit of his command. And what Jesus is teaching you on sexuality here is, it's not just enough to avoid sexual intercourse. It's like this. Sexual sin does not begin in the bedroom. It begins in the most potent organ in your body sexually, in your brain, in your mind. And this is why Paul says to the Corinthians, we've got to take captive every thought obedient unto Christ. And so when Jesus is teaching on this issue, he's not teaching that all sexual attraction is wrong, and he's not teaching that sexual thoughts are just as bad as sexual deeds. So what is he saying? This is what he's saying. He's saying in verse 28 this. He says, I tell you, anyone who looks upon a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's saying sin begins in your thought life. It begins in your heart. It begins in your motive. It begins in your soul. It doesn't begin in a bedroom. And this is going to come as good news to you. Lust is not just being tempted by an impure thought. Lust is entertaining an impure thought. The verb there for to look upon is the Greek word blepo. And that doesn't mean anything to you other than that it's a continuous action. Not just to look upon a woman lustfully, but to continue looking at a woman lustfully. So let me just break it down for you guys. Let me make it real simple. It's not wrong for you when you're in Target and that provocatively dressed woman comes at you and you see her. That's not wrong for you. It's not wrong for you to see her. It's when she walks by and you do this deal. You keep looking. It's not wrong for you when you are flipping over the stations and she comes on the station. It's wrong for you. It's sin when you set the remote control down and you say, I'm going to stay right here for a moment. Or you keep coming back to the station to see if she's still there to greet you. This is when sin begins to become an infatuation. And I'll warn you, unless you live in a cave or a monastery in 2009, you are going to be exposed to some of this. And glancing at a beautiful woman is not sin. It's the decision you make to keep your eyes there. You think about David with Bathsheba. When he was on top of the roof that night, he didn't mean to see her in the bathtub. But when he did, he made a decision to stay right there. And that's what led to the destruction in his life. You see, he got himself into trouble, not simply by seeing the woman, but by allowing his mind to be fixed upon her. Now, there are some ladies in the room today who are saying, amen, I'm glad someone's saying this to the boys. But let me tell you something. Ladies have their part to play in sexual sin. If men are stimulated visually, women use this to their advantage. Arthur Pink, theologian, says this. Hear these words. If lustful looking is so grievous a sin, then those who dress and expose themselves with a desire to be looked at and lusted after are not less but perhaps more guilty. In this matter, it is often the case with men, lust, but women tempt them to do so. How great then must be the guilt of the great majority of modern ladies, who deliberately seek to arouse the sexual passions of young men? And how much greater still is the guilt of most of their mothers and fathers for allowing them to be temptresses? Lust is not just a male problem. It's a female problem as well. And men and women, young men and young women, we have adopted the mindset of the Pharisees that says, as long as I don't go the whole way, I'm not guilty in God's sight. And Jesus says, that's just not true. It's sexual sin. You don't have to go to the dorm room to commit that. It happens right here. And you see what Christ is doing? He's raising the bar on personal holiness. And he says, you got to deal with the problem and stop ignoring it. So what is the solution? You're not going to like it. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Let me make sure you understand what I'm saying and what he's saying. When I walk into Starbucks and the woman in front of me is a voluptuous woman in spandex, it is not God's will for me to get out of the line, go into the bathroom, take my Swiss Army knife, and lose my right eye. Jesus is not calling for self-mutilation here. What he's saying is, you and I must take drastic measures to remove sexual sin in our life. You must take drastic measures to avoid it and remove it. In the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, the right hand was extremely valuable because men worked with their hands. It was their most valuable possession. It was their livelihood. And the right eye was considered the favored eye. My name, Benjamin, means son of the right hand, which means I'm the favorite child. That's what I told my brothers. But it was a place of favor. And what Jesus is saying is, if it means you lose your most valuable possession, then do it. Because you'd rather lose your most valuable possession than to lose purity in the heart of God. And take whatever drastic measures it means for you. Don't dilly-dally around with this. See the problem and take care of it. So what this means for some of you, and I'm getting myself into trouble, but it means you leaving the service today and breaking up with your boyfriend because you can't be together and not have your hands all over each other. You've tried it and it's not working. For some of you today, it means you need to go to a pastor or Dr. Wells or someone and confess that you can't stop looking at pornography and you need some help. For some of you today, for some of you ladies, it might mean going and looking at your closet and questioning some things. Are any of these outfits causing my brothers to look at my chest rather than my eyes? Am I contributing in some way to sexual sin in this culture? Because it's everywhere. I told you you wouldn't like the application because this is costly. It costs the young brother hooked on pornography a great deal of pride to confess something like that. It costs the young woman inappropriately dressing some valuable clothing. But I'm going to tell you something. There is never more joy than being pure in God's sight. You will never find more joy than when you are pure in God's sight. And Jesus says, whatever it takes, be sure that you're pure in this area. Now, some of you are asking, why am I coming to Union this morning? I got one shot this year and speaking on that when I could have spoke on something that would make you like me a lot more. Why not something like love or joy or peace or patience or kindness? Because here's what I believe. Some of you are English majors and you've heard the poem by Robert Frost. It's called The Road Less Taken, The Road Not Taken, and it begins like this. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could. What Frost describes in this poem is a moment of decision. There are two paths, and he can only go down one path, and whatever choice he makes, he's going to have to live with that choice. He's going to have to follow it to the end. He must accept the consequences, and one path is well beaten. It probably doesn't even have grass anymore, just dirt, a dirt path. Lots of people have been walking that road. But the other path he sees, there's weeds and there's obstacles and it's less traveled by. And he's trying to figure out which decision do I make because I have to live with my choice. And here's why I speak from Matthew chapter 5 today. I'm convinced that you all in your station of life between 18 and 29 are coming up on more moments of decision than you will ever in other times of your life. They're coming at you so quickly. What you're going to study, who you're going to marry, decisions about your purity, decisions about your future. These things are coming at you quickly. And this is a time, this is why I love college ministry. This is a time when the rest of your life literally is being shaped by the decisions you make today. And not only that, I believe that the decisions you make today about sexual purity are some of the most important and powerful and life-shaping decisions that you will ever make. And what Robert Frost describes, I believe, is what Jesus is talking about. There are two paths when it comes to sexuality, and all of these people in the world have to choose. Now, let me tell you something. The path more often traveled when it comes to this issue is the pathway of lust. That is by far the most popular choice when it comes to the issue of sexuality, the pathway of lust. And this is who you find on that pathway, okay? I just want to tell you who's traveling that road. A lot of people, here's who's traveling that road. Teenage girls who never felt cherished by their fathers and now are searching for someone to tell them they're beautiful. Traveling on that road are who I call the clubbers. People are hitting the nightclubs three or four times a week to find the next adrenaline rush and the next woman to wine and dine and conquer. People on this road are single women in their 30s and 40s who are still bouncing from man to man, relationship to relationship, and disappointed when the ecstasy does not lead to intimacy. And what all these people have in common, all these travelers have in common is one thing. They all have a whole lot of pain and they're trying to relieve that pain through sex. Just like a patient in the hospital who has his own morphine clicker, every time they begin to feel pain, that's how they answer it. And let me tell you something, lust is never satisfied. Lust always wants one more thing. And people who travel the pathway of lust, they never find holiness, they never find happiness. And I want to tell you something, this word in the Greek for hell, when Jesus says that your whole body could be thrown into hell. You know what that word hell means? It means Gehenna. Gehenna was the garbage dump in Jesus' day. It was located outside the city walls because it stunk and it was always burning. When you went to Gehenna, you dropped things off that were used. And what Jesus is warning you about in this moment of decision is that you can either go down a path of love and fulfillment or you can go down a path of lust and disappointment. And that pathway leads to a place you don't want to go. Two roads diverged in the woods. And here's how the rest of that poem reads. You've heard it. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. There is a second path that you can choose. I'm going to call this the road of love. And on this path, you're going to find some different travelers. Not as many travelers, but here are the kind of people you find on the road to love. You find real men who are interested and understand the great calling of loving one woman for life. You find women who take the initiative to satisfy their husbands in the bedroom. You find single adults who come together not to scope one another out, but to enjoy true companionship and encouragement. On this road of love, you find a family sitting together, enjoying a meal together and laughing at their father's corny jokes. On this road of love, you find a man and a woman who enjoy things together besides the bedroom, and they share their lives together, their partners. On this path, you find a father across the table from his 12-year-old daughter telling her what it means to be a pure woman of God and what a man worthy of respect looks like and how to find one. These are the people that you find on the road of love, and this is a more excellent way. And so what Jesus is not doing, and what I did not come here to do today, Jesus is not trying to kill all your fun. What he's trying to do, he's trying to secure your peace and your joy and your happiness. But that decision is up to you. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, I was a college student once, and it seems like yesterday that I was here where they are. And I know, Lord, the conversations that happen behind closed doors. And I know, Lord, the temptations that are found in college sexually. And God, I too went to a Christian college, and I know that on a Christian college campus, those temptations are every bit as available as they are on another campus. And my heart and my prayer is that if there's one young girl in this room who's made that mistake, she would understand that the blood of Christ will cover her, and that she can be pure once again in your sight. Lord, when you come again, you put us in fine linen, white and clean. And it's only through your blood and your work on the cross that we can feel pure again. If there's one young man, Lord, that feels dirty today because of sins committed in the darkness, I pray that you would give him the courage to take drastic measures that he might be pure in your sight. Lord, I pray that for those who have fallen into impurity, you would do what you did to David. You would restore to them the joy of their salvation. And Lord, I pray if there are students here today involved in relationships that have become all-consuming and physical, that they would have the courage to take a step back and say, where is this going? And I pray, Lord, that there would be just on Union University's campus a desire for purity. That more than anything, God, our desire would be to walk in your house. David prayed, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And I pray it would be the prayer of these students that they would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of their God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And I pray for courage for those students who have felt convicted today. Lord, wherever we have become people of compromise, God, help us to raise the bar on holiness and purity, and let us believe you that the gift of sex waits for us if we wait on you. In Jesus' great name I pray, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.